had bound me, gave me life and liberty. O glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine, that made him stoop to save a soul like mine. Through all my days and then in heaven above, my song will silence never, I'll worship him forever, and praise him for his glorious love.
Oh, amazing truth to ponder, he whom angel hosts attend.
Lord of heaven, God's Son, what wonder! He became the sinner's friend. O glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine, that made him stoop to save a soul like mine. Through all my days and then in heaven above, my song will silence never, I'll worship him forever, and praise him for his glorious love. My song will silence never, I'll worship him forever, and praise him for his glorious love. And praise him for his glorious love, and praise him for his glorious love.
All right. Take your Bibles this evening to turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 11. Proverbs, chapter 11. I want to read a verse first here in Proverbs 11, and then we'll turn our attention to a few other places. Proverbs, chapter 11. I preached a message last night regarding faith, and believe that message and that truth is so essential for us to understand. And I believe it really lays the groundwork and is fitting to go before the message I'm going to preach tonight as a very definite way in which we can get out of the boat. If you weren't here last night, I preached my message on getting out of the boat. And really, that's a picture of us stepping out by faith, getting out of our comfort zone, watching God step in and enable us to do what we can't do. There's a lot of things that, you know, the Christian life, I've heard it said, isn't just hard, it's impossible. And that's where we need divine enabling to step in to help us do that which we cannot do. And the matter of which we're looking at tonight is something that is definitely something we can't do in our own strength. But God is able and he is willing to help us. There's a commercial that I've heard of before. Some, you know how companies run commercials, and there's the Tombstone Pizza Company, and one of their, maybe you've seen this, but there I'd see it on the side of a truck, and it would ask, "What do you want on your tombstone?" And of course, we think tombstone, you know, after you die, what do you want written on there? But they're thinking, "Do you want pepperoni? You know what I mean? What do you want on your tombstone?" Well, I asked that tonight. When you come to the end of your life, what do you want written on your tombstone? What is it that you want that's important? You know, when you come to when what's written on people's tombstone is often the thing that describes them, the thing that, you know, the biggest characteristic about their life in a good way. That's what people highlight. And I've come to the conclusion when I get to the end of my life and they're thinking about what should we put on his tombstone, I want one of the glaring things, characteristics of my life to be what's found here in Proverbs 11, verse number 30. Let's look at it. says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. I would love to come to the end of my life and for people to say, you know what, we're going to put on his tombstone a winner of souls. The Bible tells us here that the person that wins souls is wise. Wise for a number of reasons, because he's choosing to invest his life in something that's eternal. I mean, when it comes to an investment standpoint, as I've said earlier in the week, putting your life and giving your life towards winning souls, people that have never dying souls, that's a great investment. And it's wise. Wise because it's the God values it. Think of the value of a soul to our Savior. And if we make that valuable to us, we're wise. If something is wise to our Savior and we say, you know what, I'm going to make it wise for me as well, that's, or make it valuable to ourselves, that's wise. And friends, he that winneth souls is wise. Tonight, I want to look at four essentials for soul winners. Four essentials for soul winners. And I realize tonight that there's, when it comes to this matter of winning souls, there's many people who would say, you know what, I want to win souls. I want to be a soul winner. But when it comes to fleshing it out, they're very, maybe there's a lot of unbelief. There's, you know, maybe they just are afraid of taking that step and haven't really stepped out of the boat much and haven't really got, they haven't seen God use them in this area. And so there could be defeat. Maybe in your own life, you know, deep down in your soul, you'd say, you know, I'd love to win souls. But you feel defeated in that regards. And tonight, I want to give encouragement. I want you to leave tonight knowing some very definite steps that you can take, practical steps that you can take that will be key in you becoming a winner of souls. Now, I stand up here today. I'm not the expert. I'm not coming here, you know, and preaching this because I have it all down. I want to be a soul winner. That's my heart's desire. I believe many here have that same desire. But maybe you find yourself just sitting there thinking, you know, I don't know how to do it. I would like to. I know it's a step of faith, but, you know, I just haven't been successful in that regards. And I trust, rather than being discouraged leaving tonight, I'm not going to be beating people over the head because you haven't been winning souls. That's not my intention tonight. My intention is tonight, wherever you're at in your spiritual walk as a Christian, if you have a desire to win souls, I hope to give you some things that you can hang on and walk out of here and say, you know what, I can do that. I can start with that in my life and leading down this path of becoming a soul winner. So as we look at the essentials for being a soul winner, the first thing I want us to notice is the first essential, you must desire to win souls. It begins with a desire. So many things in life require a desire to do it. You know, if you don't have a desire to visit all 50 states, you're not going to do it. But some people have a desire to do that. I've met a family that it was their desire on family vacations to visit all the Major League Baseball stadiums across the U.S. So, you know, they each summer they would plan a couple and their goal was to do it. They had a desire to do it. But for those who couldn't care less about baseball, they're not going to desire to do that. They might have some other desires. But you know what? All of us have desires, and those desires move us to accomplish those things. And that's the same way with souls. If a person doesn't have a desire to win souls, they're not going to be looking and thinking, how can I get this person to Christ? How can I win this person to the Lord? It begins with a desire like everything else in life. And in order for it to become a desire of us, we need to see our responsibility in it. And Sunday morning, I preached a message from Acts 1:8 about our responsibility to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So I'm not going to re-preach that message, but I want to draw our attention to another passage in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33, and I believe this verse is a great picture of a soul winner. Ezekiel chapter 33. Give you just a minute to turn there. Ezekiel chapter 33, I believe this is an imagery that we ought to keep in our minds. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse number 8 and 9. Ezekiel 33, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. There's a responsibility on us. In this passage, the idea, there's an idea given of a watchman. A watchman in ancient days, his job was to stand on the city walls or by the city gates, and he would watch for the enemy, and he would keep his eyes on the horizon, and he would watch to see if anyone was coming and be prepared so he could sound the alarm. And his one job was to blow the trumpet of warning. His job was not to make sure everyone was prepared. His job was not to make sure that people responded to the warning sound. His job was just to warn and to blow that trumpet of warning. And when he did that, when he would warn them, the Bible says the blood was off of his hands. And we are watchmen. Our job and responsibility is to sound the trumpet. That's our one job. We can't force them into heaven, but we can at least give them an opportunity to respond. We can blow the trumpet so that they at least know I've been warned. And friends, in some regards, that's an encouraging thing, because sometimes we can think, it's really hard to get someone to understand the gospel and to get saved. But we need to view it from this perspective, that our job is to just warn them. Now, it doesn't mean we do it without a heart. We ought to, if they reject it, we ought to be concerned and compassionate towards them. But it really takes the weight off of our shoulders. Hey, our job is to warn them. If they reject the message, they're not. That's their fault. And we ought to be compassionate about that. But we ought to at least give them a chance to warn them. I remember hearing about an atheist, and he was being interviewed, and he was saying, I have the utmost respect for someone. Here's someone that doesn't believe in God, but he said, I have the utmost respect for someone who says they believe in heaven and hell, and they are willing to step in front of me and at least warn me. I might blow it off and I might mock them, but I have the utmost respect for someone who says they believe it and is willing to act upon it. He said, but there has to be a deep hatred in someone's heart for them to say they believe in a real hell and not to warn someone about it. That was an atheist speaking. And that's exactly right, friends. We ought to sense the responsibility that we have. We know that the Bible's true. We know there's a heaven and hell. And a lot of them believe it, but they're choosing to suppress it or reject it. And they know it deep down inside. There's something more to this life than just living and dying. They know it. And our job is to warn them. Tonight, do you sense the responsibility upon our shoulders that we have a job to do, to warn them? That responsibility ought to create in us a desire to win souls. If we're going to desire to it, it requires that our hearts are in the right condition. If we're walking in fellowship with the Lord, we're going to have His heart for the lost. But if we are not walking in step in fellowship with the Lord, we're going to lose that desire to win souls. Friends, it's very important. It begins with a desire. Do you have that desire to win souls? Maybe you've had it at other times in your life, but what about right now? The last month, would you say that the thoughts have come across your heart and you've prayed regularly and sought to win people to Christ? Is there that desire? If there's that desire, praise God. Praise God. But it's where it begins. If a Christian, has lost that desire, then there's something that needs to change. There's something in their heart and life that needs to change. It could be that they've gotten away from walking with the Lord. It could be that they've, allowed some kind of sin into their life. Sin will take away that compassion for the lost people around us. Perhaps that it's just that we've gotten our focus off of spiritual things and we've put our focus on temporal things. And we've started to value the things, material things of this life, or other things other than the souls of men. I love the verse in Matthew chapter 4 where Jesus called his disciples to follow him and he would make them fishers of men. Now there's a very simple truth in that. If we're following Jesus, we'll be fishers of men. If we aren't following Jesus like we ought, we won't be the fishers of men that we need to be. You cannot be walking in lockstep with the Savior and not have a heart for the lost souls of men around us. If we don't have that heart and that compassion that Jesus did, it gives us an indicator, wait, I'm not as close to the Savior as I ought to be. I'm not following. Maybe you think, hey, I'm walking with Jesus, but if there's not a deep desire to win the souls of men around you, then you're not as close to him as you ought. It's that simple. One of the great realities of a revival, as you study histories of revival, one of the things that always takes place is there is a renewed passion for the reaching of souls, the souls of men. Always. A true revival always leads to a renewed passion for winning souls. Always. You study revival history, every time a people or an individual gets revived and they are see Jesus for who he is and renew, that relationship is rekindled and they're revived and they're walking with him, it always leads to an awareness of the souls of men around them. The great revivals of the past, almost every single one of them, you study them, you'll realize, wow, it created a whole missionary movement or a whole movement of planting churches, an awareness and consciousness of souls. And that's one thing when you know a church has been revived, when there's a great awareness of souls and there's a soul consciousness amongst the people. It can happen in your own personal life on an individual basis. I trust you sense that. Maybe there's times where you know God had revived you and you are walking with him and it just becomes natural. The concern for lost souls. John R. Rice said, "Not till I die or not till Jesus comes will I ever be loosed from this burden and these tears for lost souls." He was a man that was deeply concerned and compassionate towards lost souls. John Rice, he said, "You should never preach about hell without a tear in your eyes." Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing as Christians if we had that tear in our eyes? Not that we work it up, but because we're so overwhelmed with the concern for lost souls around us. As we give them the gospel, that we just weep over their soul. God can give that to us. You might be thinking, oh, you're just in fantasy world, you know, that all these ideas. No, that's reality. God can give us that kind of heart for lost souls. He had that soul, that heart for lost souls. He was moved with compassion over and over and over. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He has a heart. Friend, if you don't have the heart for souls, a heart that a mind and a soul, a heart that every waking moment and throughout the day you're thinking of lost souls and you're praying for people. If you don't have that heart that at least sees the people around us and from time to time you sense their lost condition and you're just overwhelmed with that, then you need to get close to the Savior. You need his heart. And tonight that might be the prayer where someone starts and says, you know what, I need to be a soul winner and I don't have that heart for souls. And you know where you could start tonight? You could pray that prayer. Say, Lord, give me that heart of compassion for the lost souls around me. I want that heart. Maybe you say, maybe it's an unemotional prayer, but you say in faith, you say, God, I know I need to have that, and I don't have it. Lord, would you stir my soul in such a way that I have that deep, lasting heart for lost souls? As you look at the book of Acts, One thing you see there in the book of Acts is as the church has been revived and empowered, there's a deep, all-consuming love for the souls of men. And the gospel went around the world. He can do that today. He can use this church to reach this community. He can use this church to reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. He did it with 12 disciples who had a lot of problems, a lot of failures. He can do it with a group this size. But it takes each one of us saying, Lord, give me that heart for souls. I want that heart of compassion that is moved with compassion, that doesn't see the lost souls of men around me as just people and just people that are a nuisance and getting in my way. No, these are lost souls. How do you view people around you? Do you see them as lost souls? That's how we need to see them. So it begins with the desire. The first essential is the desire. Do you have that desire to win souls? The second thing essential to bring a soul to Christ, the essential for a soul winner, is prayer. You must pray. So you must have the desire, and secondly, you must pray. First of all, pray for the sinner. I want to list out a few prayers that we ought to pray for sinners. We need to plead for their souls. We need to have a list that we regularly pray for. And I heard someone mention, even here at the church, that you're challenged to have a top five. And that's a wonderful thing. And that's one of my challenges, is to get a list that you regularly pray for. It could be neighbors. It could be people that somehow you have a connection with, that you know God has put them into your life, and He wants you to be influential in bringing them to Christ, or at least sounding the warning trumpet in their life, blowing that trumpet of warning, at least giving them a chance to be saved. So there's a very simple one. Pray for the sinner. Put that list together of people that in your life that you can pray for. Here's some prayers. Pray for them to see the goodness of God. Pray for them to see the goodness of God. The Bible says the goodness of God leads to repentance. I believe that. If a lost person would become and see how good God is to them, they would humble themselves and be like, wow, I don't deserve it. And that's what God says. Pray for them to see the goodness of God in their lives, that they would come to Him. So pray for that. Pray for Holy Spirit conviction. Holy Spirit conviction is absolutely essential in a person coming to Christ. No sinner gets saved who doesn't come under the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. One way that I like to describe this is imagine a person. You know, the Holy Spirit, when He works, He brings conviction, He brings spiritual understanding, illumination. All those are works that the Holy Spirit does. And that's what we're praying for the sinner to have, is that spiritual understanding, that illumination of his condition. There, near us, not far away, is it's a tower. In our county, it's the tallest spot. And it's a county park, and they have this tall tower that they use telephone poles for, and they've built it. It's quite a cool tower. It's probably, I'd guess, 70 feet tall. And it's at the tallest point in the county. So you can climb up this tower and have just a beautiful view from, on a really clear day, you can see Milwaukee way off in the corner. And on a really, really clear day, you can actually see the skyline of Chicago about 100 miles away. And so it's a really, really cool place. But imagine with me that your friends blindfold you. And they, you know, you trust your friends. They're not going to do anything dangerous, right? So they blindfold you and they ask you to trust them. And so they take you to this tower. You've never been here before. You don't know what's going on. And they're carrying you and they start walking you up all these steps. And you're just kind of, you know, you're trusting your friends. But let's say you get to the top of the tower. You've never been here before. You've never seen this place. And your friends, you know, they're kind of chuckling and they're going to have a good time. And they get you to the top of that tower, and unbeknownst to you, they take a section of the railing out. And they push, they set you right on the edge of that, and they tell you to just stand there. And you're blindfolded. In front of you, unbeknownst to you, is a drop 70 feet tall, at least 70 feet. You know, the people, when you look down, they look half the size. So here you are standing there, blindfold over your eyes. You're unconcerned, right? Maybe you're concerned, depending on how much you trust your friends, right? But you're standing there, and one of the friends pulls the blinders off. What is your initial reaction going to be standing right on the edge of this tower? You're going to jump back, right? Absolutely. That, what takes place, that reaction of jumping back, is what we are praying for the Holy Spirit to do in a lost person's mind and heart. They are standing on the precipice of hell. The Satan, God of this world, has blinded their eyes so they can't see the light of the glorious gospel. We're praying, Lord, would you open those blinders so they see they're standing above the precipice of hell and just one breath away from eternity. So they jump back into the arms of the Savior. That's what we're praying for lost people. Lord, show them. We understand their condition. You know, what if we walked every day, went through our day thinking, you know, there's a lost person and they're right on the brink of hell. I wonder if they're one breath away, I wonder how many breaths away from eternity in hell they are. You think that would change things a little bit if we walk through our day viewing them right on that precipice of hell with blinders on and they're about to take another step right into the flames of hell? We need God to expose the blinders to come off so they can see their true spiritual condition. Because that's the way it is. That's right where they're at. So we need to pray for them to see the goodness of God. We need to pray for Holy Spirit conviction. We need to pray for spiritual understanding. Remember, Satan has blinded them. 2 Corinthians 4, he's blinded them. He's the god of this world. You know, when I think of that verse, I think of a little kid at a fair. You know, all the lights and all the games. You've been to a county fair maybe or a state fair. So many rides and cotton candy and all these, you know, popcorn machines and all these different foods, right? All sorts of rides. Imagine a little kid like, you know, Kian, 5 years old. You know, at a fair, they're just enamored by all the rides and lights. And imagine them getting separated from their parents. And they're just enjoying it and have no clue that they're lost. Because they're just wowed by all the lights and all the games and all the moving things, you know. That's what a lost person is like. They're just blindly going through life, you know, consumed with, you know, all the lights of this world, the, you know, the sports and the entertainment and all the different things that some things not even wrong. And they're just caught up doing those. And Satan is using those to blind them so they don't see their spiritual condition. We're praying, Lord, open their eyes, help the blinders to come off. So pray for that sinner. Do you have a list? Do you have people in your mind that you've written down, maybe put them on a piece of paper? For me, I have it on my phone, so I get a reminder every day that pops up on my screen. Pray for your top five. And I have a list of people, I have more than five, but that people that I am praying for, their neighbors, some are longtime acquaintances, different people that have had relationships with in my life, and I'm seeking to win them to Christ. It's a very simple way, right? But we need to start praying for those lost souls. Then we need to pray for the soul winner. Pray for yourself. How do you pray for yourself? First of all, pray for Christ's heart for souls. Say, Lord, please give me your heart for souls. Acts chapter 4, we see them praying for boldness. Pray for boldness. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul prayed for boldness and that utterance would be given him and that he would speak as he ought to speak. We need to pray for boldness. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit's power. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Pray, Lord, I need your Spirit's enabling. I need his power in my life. Not just when I go out sowing, and not just when I'm purposely going to go out, step out to talk to someone about their soul, but I need it on my life. so people can see God's hand on my life. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to pray for wisdom. As a soul winner, we need to pray for wisdom. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to reach this person. I don't know what the next step is, but I need to reach this person with the gospel. Would you give me wisdom in how to approach the gospel with them? There's a lot of situations where it's not just going to take you knocking on the door and leading the Christ right at the door. The vast majority of situations are going to require them hearing the gospel over and over and over. And we need to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. You know, sometimes people can be unwise in the way they approach giving the gospel to people. I've been around situations and I'm kind of cringing because I just saw maybe someone where you're thinking to yourself, that didn't go real well. You know, and you're afraid that it actually is hindering the gospel. And I've seen people, really good hearts, but it wasn't a real wise way in approaching the gospel. Now, some people, on the other hand, can be so afraid of maybe turning someone off that they never take that step of faith. All right, so there's two extremes, but we do need to pray for wisdom. God will give us wisdom. There might be a neighbor. We moved into a neighborhood back in May. And there's all sorts of neighbors now that we're burdened about. We're trying to win to Christ. But you know what? You can't just go over to your neighbor's house every night or once a week and just say, hey, I'm here to talk about the gospel. All right? That just doesn't work like that. And so we're praying, Lord, give us opportunities. Open up doors. You know, there's one man in the neighborhood early on. He and I seemed to connect well. And, you know, we had similar interests and he was similar in age. But I went over once and invited his children. I took my boys over and we invited them out for vacation Bible school. And somehow, you know, he's not mean at all, but somehow I just sensed a little different attitude in him towards me now. And we don't live right next door. He's down the street a little bit. And every now and then I see him walk in and I wave to him or say hello. But, you know, I've sensed a difference. And you know what I'm praying? I'm praying, Lord, somehow break down that barrier, because I sense a little wall now, just because I think he knows who I am. I think he knows what I'm about, and he doesn't really want that. And so I'm praying, Lord, give me wisdom. You know what? God can work in ways that bring that man back and allow me to share the gospel more with him. And I'm sure you might be thinking of situations where you need wisdom. Lord, how do I get back to this person so I don't offend them unnecessarily? Let the gospel do the offending, but don't let your personality or whatever to be offensive. So we need to pray for wisdom. There's a lot of things that could be said in there, but pray for wisdom as you seek to give the gospel. So we've looked at two essentials so far. The first essential was it begins with the desire. The second essential is prayer. The third essential tonight is you must give it. Now you say, preacher, seriously? We know that. But it's the truth. We must give it. A few years ago, we were traveling, and as we just recently did, we went to Ireland for Christmas. And a few years ago, we were traveling to Ireland, and one of the frequent, most often we try to fly directly from Chicago to Dublin. But sometimes there's a better ticket. You can save a chunk of money by taking some other route. And this particular route was flying from Chicago to Philadelphia, short layover in Philadelphia, and then on to Dublin. And so we get to the airport in Chicago, and we are at our gate, ready to board the plane to Philadelphia. And you know, it was going to work out perfect. We had it's a short flight to Philadelphia, and then we had about an hour and 20-minute layover in Philadelphia. Just enough time to get off the plane, use the bathroom quick, and make it over to the next gate right as they're starting to board, and you can get on, right? It's just perfect. Well, as we're at our gate in Chicago, they come over the speaker and say, this flight's been canceled. You're going to have to go down to another gate, and there's a flight that's going to Philadelphia. It's going to leave 40 minutes later, and you'll have to get on that one. Well, you can imagine the mad rush from that gate down to the next gate. But we made it down there, and we were able to make it onto this plane. But now it was leaving 40 minutes later. So now our layover time in Philadelphia is that much shorter. And at the time, I didn't know where in the airport. You know, we're getting off at this gate, but where do we go? And maybe is it on the opposite end of the airport and all that? Philadelphia is a big airport. And so, you know, when we get in the air, I asked one of the stewardess and said, hey, any idea that if you can find out where our next flight is so we can be prepared to go? And she said, I don't really have that information. When you get off the plane, there'll be the screens, you know, and you can just look right there. And I said, okay. And so as soon as we landed, you know how it is, everyone just stands up. And so we're probably halfway back and, you know, we're wanting to just get off that plane as fast as possible. I think we had one child at that time. And so we finally get off the plane and we look at the screen. And I learned really early on that the best thing to do is just ask someone. Okay, so I get off the plane and there's the monitors there and I see an airport worker right there. And I said, hey, you know, our flight, I saw our flight and the gate. And I said, where is this gate and how do we get there? And the airport worker said, whoa, they're already boarding. You need to get over there fast. And I said, it was in another terminal. So she said, you're going to have to go down to the end of this hall. There's a bus that comes by there. You get on the bus and it'll take you over to the next terminal. And she said, here's what I'm going to do. You go down there and I'm going to phone ahead to the next terminal and I'm going to have them have someone waiting there. When you get off, they'll be at one of those golf carts. You know, you know what I'm talking about when you go to the airport, you're always wishing you could get on it. Well, they had one of those waiting there. We got to that terminal and sure enough, there's someone there with a golf cart. We all jump on and they start racing down, taking us to our gate. And, you know, I thought we were doing well. And we come up to our gate. Now, if you've ever flown before, and you come to your gate, and there's zero people at the gate, it's really concerning. It's this, you start sweating. The only redeeming thing was, as we came up, I could see it was just empty. It was just empty. There was the two ladies still behind the desk, and the door was still open. So I thought, okay, we might be able to do this. And as we came up, we said, hey, we're on this flight. And she said, okay, no problem. And apparently, we would have missed our flight, but there was a lady that they were removing who was intoxicated. And so they were trying to get her off, and that was the only reason the door was still open. And thankfully, we were able to get on and breathe a sigh of relief. We made our flight. But you know, afterwards, I thought about that. That lady in the airport who I asked, she told me how to get to my gate, and she helped me get there. That is what a soul winner does when they are giving the gospel to a lost person. They're saying, this is the straight gate, this is how you get there, and I'm going to do everything I can to get you to that gate. That's what a soul winner does. A soul winner is soul conscious. He's thinking, how do I get this person to that gate? And not everyone comes up to you saying, how do I get there? Sometimes we have to tell them, you need to get there. And this is how you get there. But a soul winner has to give the gospel. Now, here's just a few things when it comes to giving the gospel. First of all, you need to know the gospel. Now, of course, you need to be saved. I'm making the assumption that you understand the gospel and you're saved. You've been saved. If you're here tonight and you've never been born again, you've never come to the Savior, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's the first step. You need to take care of that yourself. And then you can become a soul winner. But if you're here tonight and you've already been saved, praise the Lord. God wants you to be a soul winner and he wants you to take definite steps to bring people to Jesus Christ. But you need to know the gospel. Not just, I know Jesus died on the cross and that's it, okay? You need to be able to, in your mind, walk someone through the gospel. I remember for me, I led someone to the Lord, I believe it was my senior year of high school. That was the first time I led someone to the Lord, and 6 months later, he died of cancer. And it was a really important thing in my life just to see how important that was in someone's life. But up until my freshman year of college, when I went off to Bible college, we took personal evangelism, and it was there I finally formulated and learned a very clear presentation of the gospel. Now, before that, I could have told you the gospel. I had led someone to the Lord. I knew the gospel, but it helped me a ton when I had in my mind a very clear path that I would take on a normal situation. I would walk someone through the gospel. And maybe you're here tonight, and one of the reasons that you don't give the gospel is because you'd say, you know, I don't really know how I would work someone and talk them through the gospel. And that might be a place for you to start. If you want to have that desire, begin praying and saying, you know what, I'm going to learn the scripture verses that would go along with leading someone to Christ. And start learning a plan. You could talk to a pastor. I'm sure he'd be glad to help get you a plan to memorize. And there's several different good ways that you can walk someone through and give them the gospel. And I believe that's one reason why a lot of people don't witness, is because even if someone were to come up to them and point a gun in their face and say, tell me how to get to heaven, they would be like, Jesus died on the cross, you know, and, you know, they wouldn't have the confidence to be able to say, this is what the Bible says, what you need to understand and know to be saved. So get a plan and learn it. Take time to learn it and practice it and memorize scripture verses. Take time to, as we give the gospel, it begins with knowing it and being able to give it. But then we need to recognize an important truth here. We need to take time to talk to people. I haven't mentioned this, I don't think, here, but the Lord has, my dad started a business where we build storage sheds. And my dad passed away in 2018, and I took the business over there. And at this point in my life, it pays my bills in a large way. And, you know, but it gives me the freedom to travel and preach like this. And so I'm very thankful for it. But my dad was a good example of using that business as a way to give people the gospel. And this was back in the fall. We had built a shed for a customer, and we make it a priority. Every time we're on a job site, we're there to be a good testimony, and we're there to try to give them the gospel. And so often it'll come up on our website. I even have John 3:16 on there. I know that's a verse that people just throw out there, but I get people all the time asking about that and saying they liked it and all that. And anyways, we're here at this customer's, and we build a shed, and at the very end, we clean up, and we, you know, we're there to maybe collect the check and all that, and we always try to talk to them about their soul. And there, that night, we had a tremendous gospel opportunity. We got to talk, I don't know, 10, 15 minutes about the gospel. I answered some questions and asked them some questions, and they were an older couple, and they weren't in any rush. They just, you know, enjoyed the fellowship, enjoyed talking to people. And we went on and said our goodbyes, thankful for the opportunity. Well, a few days later, the city inspector came to inspect the shed, and he caught the fact that we had forgotten a few of what's called rafter ties. They hold the rafter to the wall plates. And on that particular job, we had all of them except three. We were three short, and so I had actually run to the lumber yard, grabbed them, but just forgot to put them on. And so he caught the fact that three were missing. And he calls us up, and he wasn't mad or anything. He said, just, hey, when you get a chance, could you swing by and just put these last three up? And I said, oh, yeah, no problem. And so later, maybe a week later or so, I was in that general area, and I swung by his place to install those three things. And as I was driving there, I was thinking, you know what? The Lord's probably bringing me back here for a reason. Now, I had a lot of things to do. I'd actually taken my wife to the airport. She was flying home, and I was coming back, and I had about a week that she was going to be gone, that I was really focusing on a bunch of projects and was going to get a bunch of things done. And so on my way back from the airport, stopped there, put these last few clips up, and they're home, and they're in no rush again. And I start having a conversation with them. And twice, I remember this distinctly, saying saying a word. You know, when you're talking to someone, you want to kind of close it down. There's words you can kind of say, well, you know, you can say well or whatever. And I think twice I said, well, you know, and, you know, they would say something or whatever. And the conversation kept going. And you know what? The Lord convicted me. He said, Paul, why are you rushing to get out of here? I brought you back here. You're here to talk to them about their soul again. And the Lord convicted me. And sometimes, you know, we have to take time with people. Sometimes we can be so busy going from here to here to here and doing business and all that, that we fail to take time with people. And because we don't take time with them, we never get to the real needs of their soul. And sometimes if we just take time, they'll bring it up. And so I took the time that night, and probably for at least 20 minutes that night, I got to give them the gospel again and ask them directly, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And what was funny was when I asked that question, the husband and wife are there. She said yes, and he said no. And they answered at the same time. And when he heard her say yes, he kind of looked at her funny, like, you know you're going to heaven? And it just allowed for a good gospel opportunity to share the gospel. You know what? If I wouldn't have taken the time, I wouldn't have been able to give it that night. And I think it was a lesson for me as I walked away. I said, you know what? What's the most important business in this world? It's winning souls. And sometimes it takes time. It might take multiple times where they of interaction before they open up and are willing to hear us talk about the gospel. And so we just have to start learning, take time. You know, the neighbor comes out and starts talking to you, and you're thinking to yourself, oh, I got a lot of other things to do. You know what? Sometimes we should just take the time to talk to them. Because in the course of conversation, it might open up the door to have a spiritual conversation. We have to give the gospel, and that might mean me taking time to talk to people about their soul. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, we must give the gospel. And this verse here in Luke chapter 5, I believe, has been a real help to me as we think of ways to bring people to Christ. I want you to look at Luke 5, verse number 17. Here we have the story of Jesus healing this man that was sick. And I'll read in verse 17, Luke chapter 5, verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now the phrase that I highlighted there, emphasized, was they sought means to bring him in. You know what those men carrying that sick man were thinking? They were thinking like a soul winner. Here's what a soul winner thinks. How do I get this person to Jesus? He's the one that can heal their sin-sick soul. These men were confident if we could just get this man in the presence of Jesus, Jesus would touch him and he'd be healed. And they went through extreme measures to get that man to Jesus. And that's what a soul winner does. He seeks means to bring people to Jesus, the one that can heal them. Now, I'm not talking about compromising. I'm not talking about changing all sorts of things and doing things that are unbiblical. I'm talking about how can I get this lost person in contact with Jesus? It might mean, how do I get him here to church so he can hear the gospel preached? How do I get him into a place where I can present the gospel to him? But we ought to seek means to bring people to Jesus. Now, right here, just for a minute, I want to give a few practical ideas, ways that I've seen people do things that they've done that were ways to bring people to Jesus Christ. My brother and his family, My brother and his wife have they have five kids, but three of them have real bright red hair. I mean, just it kind of stands out, like, whoa, there's some red hair. And as little kids, I mean, they're still little and they're still really cute. But when they were just really, really little, I mean, people would ask all the time, where did you get that red hair? And you know what? As they would travel, they would get that asked all the time. So you know what they did? They wrote up a little tract, where I got my red hair. And they would give it out to all sorts of people. And in it, it explained the gospel. It would say something about their family heritage and where the red hair came from or whatever. But then it went into the gospel. What a simple way, but a very definite way, a tool used to bring people to Jesus Christ. I've heard of people doing neighborhood barbecues. I've heard of people, there was a message preached in our church a few years back ago that was really a key message in our church. We had a pastor come in and he preached a message about being the salt of the earth. And the title of his message was, "The Salt Has to Touch the Meat." And that message has, in a way, changed our church. Because a lot of people think, you know, a soul winner is someone who just goes out once or twice a week and knocks on doors. Now, that's great. I'm not minimizing knocking on doors. But if Christians got in their mindset, every day of my life, I'm a soul winner. When I'm going to the bank, when I'm going to the grocery store, when I'm talking to my clients or whoever it might be, I'm soul conscious that whole time. I'm on duty, ready and willing to share the gospel. That would change our churches. Friends, I'm telling you, if you went through the vast majority of people in this church, I guarantee it, most people weren't saved by someone knocking on their door and leading the Lord right there. Again, I am not minimizing that. I believe that's how we get the gospel to every creature. I think it's vitally important. But the vast majority of people have come to Christ through some kind of relationship, through some kind of contact, a neighbor, a co-worker, a relative who comes and gives them the gospel. And friends, we need to remember that sometimes it takes time. You know, that's a whole other point, but it can take time. What does the Bible say? That some plant the seed, others water it, but God gives the increase. You know, there might be a neighbor that's watching you. They know you're a Christian. And, you know, for some people, most people, you're the only Christian that they really know. For a lot of people, if they know a Christian, a lot of times they're hypocrites or they're a bad example. You might be the best Christian that people in this world know. And you know what? When they come to a situation in their life where they're, whether it's a death in the family or some trial, you know what they're going to do? When the thoughts of eternity are on their mind, where are they going to go? They're going to go to the Christian that they know is consistent and actually cares about them. And so, friends, you might not, it might be a matter of years before you ever get to see the fruit of that. But we have to give the gospel, we have to seek means, we have to live it in front of them and allow them to see it in our lives. So, what are some ways that God would have you to touch the meat, so to speak? After that message, there was a young man in our church who said, you know what, I've got to touch the meat. And he got a job in town driving school bus. And for the last 4 years, he's been driving elementary and middle school and high school kids on and off. And you know what? It's remarkable the open doors that has come through that. You know, he gets to know the kids. The kids on the bus ask him all sorts of questions. You know, he can't directly bring it up, but often, you know, he'll have conversation. One day he'll bring cookies on the bus and the kids will all be able to enjoy the cookies. And so often they start asking him questions. And you know what? He's able to give them the gospel. And, you know, you have to be wise about this, but he'll develop relationships and then be able to go to those parents maybe on Saturday morning and invite them out to kids club or to some other event going on at the church. And there has been much fruit from that. At this point, I don't know specifically if there's been anyone definitely saved, but there's been a lot of opportunities that have arisen from that one decision. And if you were to come to our church, you would hear that phrase a lot. Hey, we're going out to touch the meat. That might mean we're going to a football game at the high school. We're going to, you know, no one that we know is playing, but we're going to be in the community to have an opportunity to be a salt and light. And friends, I'm telling you, every single Christian here, if you have that desire and you're starting to pray, Lord, how can I win souls? God will show you ways in which you can, the steps you can take to touch the meat, to give the gospel and bring means to bring people to Jesus Christ. It might be having your neighbors over for dinner, you know? And a soul winner, someone who's looking to win souls, they're consciously always thinking, how can I turn this conversation to the gospel? I was pulled into a gas station once, and there was a lady with a map on her steering wheel. And I knew the area very well, and I could tell, obviously, she didn't. And as I walked by, I say, hey, do you know where you're going? Do you need help? And I was able to help give her directions. And then at the end, say, ma'am, more important than where you're going right now, do you know where you're going when you die? Just a simple way, and then leave them a gospel tract. So friends, we have to give the gospel. We need to be spreading the seed. And that could be in a gospel tract. I challenge you to always have gospel tracts on you and ready to share those. But use whatever way you can, obviously not disobeying Scripture, but to give people the gospel. We are to be witnesses. You know, people don't get saved watching us drive to church every Sunday morning. They get saved by a witness who opens their mouth and gives them the gospel. So we must give it. That's the third essential. And finally, very quickly tonight, the fourth essential is you must live it. You must live it. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And I cannot emphasize how important this is tonight. I'm not talking about, you know, there's a term, lifestyle evangelism, where you just have to live it. But no, we that doesn't mean we don't give it. We've got to give it, but we've got to live it. If we don't live it, our giving of the gospel will be greatly hindered. We must live it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Think about that. Only let your conversation, your lifestyle, your manner of living be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The idea there is behave as a citizen. You are a citizen of heaven. Behave like it. You walk around saying, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm a citizen of another country. Then behave like it. There's nothing more detrimental, and I've seen this, and it is such a sad thing, when a Christian doesn't live it. They can turn and be repulsive to the lost people around them. And it is an absolute tragedy. There will be people who walk straight into the flames of hell because of something some Christian said or did. I'm convinced of it. Now, they're still responsible for their decisions. But what a tragedy if someone looked at our lives and said, you know what, I don't want what they have. I don't want it. I don't care if it's eternal life in heaven. I don't want that. And friends, if we're not living it and we come to give it, people reject it. We must live the gospel. What a powerful thing it is, though, when a Christian is living it and then they come and give it. People will open their arms and say, I want that. Now, it might take a matter of time, but we've got to live it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Friends, we've got to live it. Behave as a citizen. Our lifestyle, the manner of living, it ought to be in such a way that is in accordance with what we preach and what we teach. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. There was a missionary. He was one of my professors in school. He was a missionary. And this was his life verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 10. I think this is so fitting in this matter of living the gospel, letting our life being consistent with the message we preach. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Think about that. I endure all things. Why? Because there are those out there who are going to come to Christ. They will accept the truth. They will receive the truth. And so I endure all things for that one soul. We don't know who it is. We don't know if it might be that neighbor next door, might be the neighbor across the street, might be that coworker that is going to receive the truth. And God forbid that we do something that turns them away. I endure all things. You know, just real practically, I've heard Christians talking about blowing up at their neighbor because their dog pooped in their yard. Think about it. I endure all things. You know, we should be willing to not make a big deal about some things in our life for the sake of the gospel. I've heard people, neighbors making a big deal, or Christians making a big deal about neighbors whose trees were leaning over their yard and dropping branches and leaves in their yard, and they wish they would cut it off, cut it down. And they have big arguments with their neighbors. How do you think it's going to go when they go to try to give them the gospel? Right? It's not going to go great. That's why living the gospel is vitally important. Tonight, I've given four essentials. I think some very practical things. Begins with a desire. Start praying. Maybe it's been a long time, or maybe never have won a soul to Christ. You know, it ought to be our desire to at least go to heaven with at least one soul that we have led to Christ. Maybe you've never led that person to Christ. Maybe you've been involved in ministry and things like that, and that's great. You know, and honestly, when you are involved in missions and stuff, you're having a part in people to coming to Christ. But you ought to have that desire to when you get to heaven, there be someone there that you personally had the pleasure of leading to Jesus Christ. It begins with a desire. It requires prayer. It requires us giving the gospel. And it requires us living the gospel. As we close this evening, I want to read just a brief testimony. This last summer, it was actually my brother Philip who wrote this, and I think it's very powerful. And I want us to just, as we close tonight, think about this little story. He entitled it "Catching a Little Glimpse." Every person God brings across our path as a Christian is for a definite purpose. A soul-conscious Christian has a remarkable impact on a person's life, even if we do not see the impact of our labor. There are times, however, when God does give us a little glimpse into His extraordinary working in people's lives. When we see His mercy at work, it confirms the truth that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The recent purchase of a home brought me into a new subdivision in our community. From the outset, I sensed the Lord had bigger plans for me than just dealing with the matters surrounding the house. Quickly, I began to sense the Lord was allowing my path to cross with the new neighbors around me. One particular neighbor was an elderly gentleman that lived across the street. 80-year-old Lyle lived by himself. His wife passed away a few years earlier. He was a lonely man and loved to talk with anyone that would give him a listening ear. I had a few brief opportunities to meet and interact with Lyle, but knew I needed another opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with him and challenge Lyle in regards to his soul and eternity. Each day, I looked for that opportunity. One evening, as I was working on a project on the house, I noticed Lyle was outside, taking a couple minutes to enjoy the evening. I quickly dropped what I was doing and went over to chat with him. I let him talk for a while and enjoyed listening to what he had to say, waiting for the opportunity to direct the conversation to eternal matters. The time came, and for a few minutes, I clearly gave Lyle the message of hope through the gospel and questioned whether he was prepared for eternity. Lyle stated he had a son that kept saying he needed to get a better relationship with God. I sensed I needed to be strong with him and really cause him to think about his soul. At one point, Lyle said, "My wife is going to get me there." I emphatically explained how that was not possible and explained how our only hope was through Jesus Christ. I sensed Lyle was truly listening and considering what I was saying. The conversation quickly ended as Lyle's back and legs were tiring quickly and causing discomfort. After saying goodbye, I felt satisfied that I had done my part of clearly warning Lyle and pointing him to the hope in Jesus Christ. 6 days later, while visiting with another neighbor, the neighbor mentioned that the ambulance was at Lyle's house the day before. Instantly, my mind began to race. What had happened to Lyle? Was he okay? Was he still alive? Did he trust Christ before it was too late? Just a few moments later, a car pulled into Lyle's driveway. Immediately, I went over to see what had happened. It broke my heart to hear that Lyle had passed into eternity the night before. I made it a point to go to Lyle's visitation. I wanted an opportunity to minister to the family. As soon as I entered the funeral home, two family members came to greet me. One was a son of Lyle and the other the lady I met in the driveway who told me Lyle had passed away. The first thing the son said to me was, "Thank you for reaching out and talking to my father. He told me you came over, and ever since you talked to him that night, he was different. He always used to say Mom was going to get him to heaven. But after your conversation, he never said that. Instead, he would tell me, 'I believe in Jesus Christ,' something he never said before." It was right there that I began to see a little glimpse into all that God was doing. God recently brought me into that subdivision, not so much for a house, but for a soul. I remembered back to that small window of time I had to race across the street to catch Lyle while he was outside and give him the gospel. I realized the whole family knew I had gone and visited Lyle and that somehow it had a deep impact on his life, almost as if it was what he needed before he died. My mind began to recognize it would be just like God to snatch this loved soul just before his appointed time had come. I do not know for sure where Lyle is today in eternity, but it gave me hope that just maybe that night I witnessed to him, he trusted Christ in Christ alone to save him. What a joy that would be. I also thought if I had known that 5 days later Lyle would have been in eternity, I would have pleaded so much more earnestly with him. What is there to lose but an eternal soul? Friends, we have a great task before us, but we have everything needed. We have the message of hope. We have God's enabling power. And tonight he's calling on us, let's be soul winners. Let's bring people who have never dying souls into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, tonight, oh Lord, would you help us to see the great need before us? Lord, help us not to be discouraged. Help us to be encouraged by the fact that we have an opportunity to do something with our lives, to spend our lives bringing people to Christ. Lord, I trust that each person here tonight has been able to take some simple step in their minds and be able to say, you know what, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start taking that step in my life, whether it's to pray, Lord, give me that desire for souls, whether it's to learn a plan to be able to share the gospel, whether it's to start praying, whatever it might be. Oh, Lord, would you make this church a soul-winning church? Would you make each member of this church, each Christian in this building, a soul winner, a passionate soul winner? Lord, would you grip our hearts with the truth this evening and the simplicity of the gospel in Jesus' name. Let's all stand to our feet, heads bowed, eyes closed.